forth our nation's political elections coming here a week from this Tuesday, I'd like to ask, should we as Christians be involved in the political elections of this world? There are people in the church every 4 years that come around that they believe they should. I had an individual over in the Philippines want to debate with me, not a Filipino, but a person visiting from another nation who was there, and this is something that as he kept putting it to me, that you people should consider. When people say you people, then I began to think that even though you may be present here attending, that you don't consider yourself to be one of us when you say you people. Well, I listened to him, and I gave him an answer, and one that I would like to share with you, but probably in greater detail than I did with him. If Jesus Christ were here today, would he register to vote, and who would he vote for? What party would he register to vote as? Did Jesus or his disciples ever become involved in the governments and politics of this world in that first century? And does the Bible have anything to say about these questions? And as we get close to this time of the election, the debates are over and all things, every time you turn on the news, that's what it is, right? And people not only here but around the world, I think, either Mr. Franks mentioned it or somebody mentioned it here, that when, I think it was Mr. Horchak the other day, that somebody in Africa said to him that, when the United States sneezes, the world catches a cold or something to that. And the people in the Philippines are very concerned and watching it and keeping up on what's going on over here. And those who were from other countries visiting the Philippines, too, as they didn't hesitate to bring it up and talk to me if they could about it. I'd like to look and see here what the Bible has to say about this particular issue in question. It comes up every 4 years, and people can get very impassioned about it, can't they? I want to begin by looking at some things that we had already written. And when we were all in United, we wrote some things about this. We did some research on what was the history of the church going back into the Radio Church of God and coming forward at the time. Because we had a paper entitled Voting and Involvement in Politics. And it was presented and approved, I think, back in around probably 2002, something like that. Let me just give you some of the history and background of the Church of God as it's come to this issue on politics and voting. The historical position of the Church on voting and politics. In October 1948, the Radio Church of God, later renamed the Worldwide Church of God, published an article in the Plain Truth magazine entitled, How Would Jesus Christ Vote for President? This article was reprinted in 1952 in the Good News magazine. And 4 years later, it reappeared under the same title in the October 1956 issue of the Plain Truth magazine. The article also appeared in the Plain Truth in November of 1960. And the last time it appeared in a publication of the church was 1984 in the October issue of the Good News magazine. This article continued through all the years as the major statement by the church on the subject of voting in political elections. Historically, this applied to voting and running for political and public office. Also in October 1948, a personal letter by Herbert W. Armstrong appeared in the Good News magazine, in which he said the following. Are the worldly unconverted people filled with more zeal and fervor and patriotism for the things of this world than real Christians for the things of God? Tuesday, Presidential Election Day, will have passed before you read this, and those of this world will have shown their patriotism by voting. And those of the world feel a patriotism surging through their very souls. It may be patriotism for country, for their college, for their fraternity, lodge, club, business, and whatever partisan organization they feel that they are a part of. And people do get very passionate behind certain movements or whatever. The Good News of October 1960 had the article, Should a Christian Fight? By L. Leroy Neff, which included this statement in it. Since we are now ambassadors for the kingdom of God, we relinquish the right to vote or to take part in the politics or the government of this world. If you have further questions on this subject, write immediately for the article, How Would Jesus Vote for President? Very interesting. I think I've got that article by Mr. Neff from years and years going way back into the 1960s. Now, this was interesting. In 1980, Herman Hay explained the church's position over the years in a sermon on military service and the church. It was dated here February 2nd, 1980. Here's just a paragraph or so transcript from it. When I was called to appear before a judge, and I will not tell the whole story of that appearance at this moment because it involves another matter, which is voting, which is critically important in this subject. This man told me after our discussion, he said, it is interesting that from the beginning of the principle of conscientious objection, there have been two churches that have remained fundamental in their understanding, the Mennonites and the Churches of God. For the Churches of God, then, with the headquarters in Stanbury, Missouri, did appeal and were granted conscientious objector status in the days of President Lincoln. And I did not know this. I had not heard this, but when the judge himself told me who had to be responsible for law, I thought it was a very fine historic record to know that this is the tradition of our people. And in there of his excerpt from his sermon, one other one here, just bear with me a little bit more. In 1988, the Worldwide Church of God had a personal correspondence department letter that continued to be circulated well into the 1990s. Dated January 1988, dear friend, thank you for your question concerning voting. Those who are converted to God's way of life are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, parentheses, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. As ambassadors and citizens of the kingdom of God, Christians are no longer to be involved in man's systems of government. Notice, quote, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, parentheses, Philippians 3:20. Christ taught that his kingdom was not of this world. Consequently, his servants are called out of the world. And then says, see John 18:36, Revelation 18:4, and we will see that here as we go along today. The Bible reveals that it is God who sets up rulers and removes them according to his will. And the governments, Daniel 4:17, the governments holding power do so only as long as God allows. And while they do, Christians are instructed to be subject to them. If, however, there should be a conflict between the laws of God and the laws of man, then, of course, we are to obey God rather than man. Again, quoting a number of scriptures here, Romans 13:1, Acts 5, verse 29. I'll come to these, by the way, as we go on here. Jesus Christ said that he will return to set up God's kingdom, a world government with righteousness and justice. And we are admonished to pray for his kingdom to be established on the earth, because then and only then will this world's problems be solved. Well, that gives you a little of the historic flavor as far as this was a letter that was sent to the personal correspondence course letter, was a automatic letter sent to those asking about voting and the church's position on it. So some of the history there behind it goes back as far as 1948 that we can see where these the church has had a position on that. Now, I'd like to go here and begin with asking a few questions and looking at the scriptures for some answers. Let's begin by asking, who appoints leaders of secular offices, the voters or God? Now, many people, including the man who was speaking to me in the Philippines, I assume because of his answers and his feelings about it, believe that the voters do. Well, who inspires the voters? Who influences the voters? Is it just them? And what? Or is there a way that maybe there's another hand, an invisible hand, that might be involved in influencing some of the voters? Let's take a look at a few scriptures here to answer and look at the first question of several questions I want to pose and go to the scriptures to answer. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. Who appoints leaders of secular offices in this world? Well, Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another. Well, there's a principle behind that. That's true. Does he do that when it comes to secular offices in this land and this world? and at various times. Well, as we'll see, indeed he does. Another scripture that might help us as we go through this is Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27, and in verse 5. Jeremiah 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, and by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. To whom it seemed proper to me. Now, how does he do that? Does he come down personally and do it? Well, he works through many of the, quote, circumstances, I guess is a word I could use, that we have, in, or whether it's in the particular government of the country, whether it's back in the times, as we're going to go to the book of Daniel next, and dealing with the king. Who would be king and who would replace the king who's in power? Now, you have a lot of people like Nebuchadnezzar had to find out who thought, well, I'm here because of how great I am. I put myself here. Well, yeah, it took him 7 years to find out that you're not great. You're puny. And God is great. And it is God who puts individuals in office. And it's not just the voting of the people. That may be the method that's being used. But who is behind the influence of how the votes are going to turn out? And, you know, who they check on the list to vote for. It's not always just the individual. God knows how to sway the culture, the way people are thinking. You know, you have to ask the question. In the latest things have shifted. Well, who did the shifting? Is there somebody behind? I don't know. We'll have to see. But it makes you wonder when you read the scriptures. Let's go over here and take a look here in the book of Daniel. When opinions began to shift, who did the shifting? How did that happen? Suddenly you have millions of people's opinions shift. Something to think about. I haven't received a dream or anything telling me the answer to the question, but it does make you think when you read these scriptures. Over here in Daniel chapter 2, let's go there. If I can get over there, I'll read it to you. And the book of Daniel has several scriptures about this, that it is God who's the one who puts individuals in particular offices. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Yes, it is God who removes kings and he raises up kings. Now, of course, the big thing is that your vote counts. You need to get out and your vote counts. Let me ask you a question. How much does your vote count as compared to your prayers? Well, if we understand that God is the one who's going to, he's going to put whoever he wants in office for whatever purpose at that time. There are a lot of things. It may have to do with prophecy. It may have to do all kinds of things. We don't know. But I believe our prayers are going to go a lot further than our vote. And that's one thing to consider. How important is that? It's God who's going to make that final determination. In Daniel 4 and in verse 17. Daniel 4:17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. It, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. It is God who is behind it, and yes, he sometimes sets over it the lowest of men. And again here in Daniel 5 and in verse 21, Daniel 5 and verse 21, and then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart, Nebuchadnezzar, was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like ox or oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So, man, you think that you're smarter than I am? And that that I'm not involved in what's going on here? You know, when God gave the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that in the time of the end, there would be a great company of nation and a great single nation, you think that he may not have something to do with that when it was time to be fulfilled and be a little bit involved? As Winston Churchill said, that unseen hand somewhere that is there guiding events. Well, I think he certainly knows what's going to happen. I don't know what the outcome is going to be here in another 10 days, whenever it is. But whichever way it goes, God says his hand is in it. And that's what we need to be involved and realize, not be involved so much in it, but realize who is behind it. In Romans 13, you have a lot of people, as I'm turning over to Romans 13, who may and are very impassioned, and strong, emotional, impassioned things are being said. And I see it when I look at the news. People are being quoted, things are being said, and so on. But as Christians in God's church, we need to realize, look, maybe here today and gone tomorrow, what's the most important thing is eternal life, the kingdom of God, doing his work, and what we represent. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul or life be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And God allows these authorities to come in. In the days that they lived in the first century, God allowed the Roman Empire to control not only the Mediterranean, but all of Europe. And that was for a purpose. Why did he do that? Because it was time for the fulfillment of the prophecies of the book of Daniel, or at least that portion of them on the fourth beast. And were the Caesars just men? No, they were about as unjust as one could find. They were murderers, liars. They were the low people of the earth who had come into high positions and offices. God allowed it. God allowed it. And it served a purpose to fulfill that first portion of the fourth kingdom that was prophesied, given to Daniel. And so what's going to happen in our age? We know we're in the time of the end. Is the world going to get better? No, it's not. So we need to come here and focus on what God wants us to be focusing on, not on getting behind some individual or some party or whatever. Now, the Bible clearly indicates that God will be involved in the outcome of the elections that will be coming up. In a most powerful and most influential nation on the face of the earth, how would he not be? This country is a superpower like none has ever been. Did we just bring ourselves to be this powerful? No. Why would God not have some invisible hand involved in the things that are going on here when he looks? Take the temperature of the nation. I use that expression. In other words, when you think about Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings, you obey me, you turn to me, I will bless you, you will be blessed in your cities, blessed here, there, you can read it for yourself. If you don't, then here's what's going to happen. We have to consider that because are we a more righteous nation today than 40 years ago? No, we're not. And I don't know what God has. Sooner or later, things will come down. And so we need to keep that in mind, that God is the one who is in charge. Now, God is the one who's going to choose. Who's he going to choose? I don't know. One thing we ought to keep in mind is in Hosea here, chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. This is something that happens because of a lack of spiritual understanding. Hosea 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. That's the most important knowledge that there is. Now, in this nation, any knowledge, whether it was correct or not, of Bible, of God, is put out of the classroom, is certainly, we don't want it in any public places, do we? Remove the Ten Commandments from the courthouse. On and on, we can think of the examples and things that lawsuits by the ACLU or others have been brought up and successful about every time to make sure that God and the knowledge of God is in no way put up where people would see it or think about it. And certainly, we don't want to talk about it as a nation. We don't want to talk about it publicly on TV, on any kind of interview shows or whatever. There are times when certain individuals who do have strong religious beliefs and they begin to talk about God while being interviewed by a news person. You look at that news person, it's almost like they're kind of embarrassed, you know, that they, you know, it's because it's live and he's talking about God. And he believes in God. And we can't have that here on, this is a news show. Well, you know, I think God sees that. If you look down verse 6 and 7, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Not science. The knowledge of God. I also will reject you from being priest for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. And the more they increase, the more they sinned against me, and I will change their glory into shame. This is a prophecy. It goes right along with the blessings and cursings of Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, doesn't it? It would behoove us then to spend more time praying about this situation and the elections that's coming up than worrying about what our single vote would be. And when we get involved in that type of thing, we seem to forget where our citizenship really belongs and where it should be. Let's go on another question. We need to ask, is this Jesus' world? You know, I used to sing a song when I was in Sunday school, "This is my Father's world." I think, do we still have that around? I don't think we don't have it here in our songbook or anything, but I do remember that song. And we'd always a number of times, always, however that song went, "This is my Father's world." Is it? No, it isn't. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is whose world it is. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 and 4, you certainly know this. We read it on the Day of Atonement usually. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The God of this age, Satan the devil, has blinded this world. And we know the scripture there in Revelation 12:9, he has deceived the whole world. Now, with that in mind, is it not understandable that as you look at the American public of, we're somewhere under 100 million people are going to go vote. Are they blinded? Or they all have enlightenment? No, the election, in fact, is apparently going to be so close. Obviously, then the devil has blinded millions, right? Because he's in charge. And although God will have a hand in who he wants, because he is in charge of how prophecy will be carried out in the end. In John 8 and verse 48, we see this scripture that Jesus said. John chapter 8 and verse 48. "You are of your father, the devil," he said to those Pharisees, "and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's right. As Jesus says, Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. You know, people who get involved in the politics of this world, they begin to believe the lies that they are told because, in a lot of cases, they want to. And there are some real whoppers that are told, to say the very least, and continue to be told. And people should be very careful about the things that they put all their confidence in this world and in the politics of this world. When more and more of the majority of the population of a nation rejects the knowledge of God, they leave themselves open to believe Satan's lies on most any subject. And that does happen. And people do. And so the best thing is for us to step back, and stay out of that, not becoming involved in it. Satan is the author of this world's organization, its philosophies and beliefs, its systems of government, its business practices, cultures, societies, values, and also religions. In every area, he has had his hand in all of those things. And we are to come out of this world. That's what Jesus Christ tells us to do. Now, since we know who is in charge in the affairs of this world, what did Jesus have to say to his disciples about this? What did he tell them to do? Register voters. That is what you have to do, Peter. Organize. Register. And get out the vote. Now, in John chapter 17. John 17. I had this man over there in the Philippines wanting to persuade me that if Christians in 1933 had organized and voted, they would have been able to prevent Adolf Hitler from coming to power. I don't believe that is the case, because God is the one who determines. And when you want to study the history of how that man from World War I to World War II, how he came to power, how his movement, obviously God was allowing it because there was a fulfillment of prophecy. As you look back, hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? But this man was convinced. Now, if you Christians all get together and vote, you can get the right person in office. No, it's not going to be determined upon the church or any others who call themselves Christians. You can put all of those who call themselves Christian together, and if they vote for one person, if that's not the one God wants there at that time, he will not get elected. And now, I know a lot of probably disagree and not believe, but I believe the Bible would back that up. All right. Since we know who is in charge in the affairs of this world, it is Satan the devil, what did Jesus, I just mentioned that, have to say about this to his disciples? Well, here in John 17, verse 14. 17 and verse 14. I have given them your word in his prayer to his Father. And who is them? The disciples. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, probably some people, if they know we didn't vote, they'd, you know, have disdain for us. People who are impassioned. Now, if their person doesn't get elected, what are they going to do? Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, Satan the devil. And they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Yes, we are not of the world. We are separated. And to come out of this world, and we'll take a look here at our citizenship in just a few moments. But if you turn the page back here to chapter 15 of John and verse 19, he says this once again here. Verse 19, if you were of the world, you disciples, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're different. You are different. You have a different spirit. And it does set us apart. The God of this world does not love us. It is Jesus Christ who loves us. It is God the Father who loves us, but not the God of this world. And we have to keep that in mind. As Jesus said to his disciples, they are not of this world, and they are not of its political affairs and its movements. Now, why not? Can't we make a contribution? Why shouldn't it be? I mean, this is a different age. We have democracy. Back then, the apostles couldn't do anything in the first century because the Roman Empire was an occupation army. There was no making of any choices politically. But it's a different age. Why not? Let's go to John 18. John 18. And in verse 36. Now, Jesus answering Pilate said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Well, what he's saying is that his kingdom is not only not of this world, but we are part of that kingdom. And we're not of this world. We're not of this world when it comes to these things that he's with politics and being involved in this type of affair. We have something else that we serve and not that. Let's take a look at what is our mission. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As I said earlier, it's not our mission to go out and to register voters. Now, I recall over the years that some of the evangelical Protestant movements did just that. What was it? The silent majority that came and that went, and the leader of that, he passed away a number of years ago, of trying to get everything change who's going to be elected and who's I think in one election it appeared that they were successful. Then in the next election, they were not. They may have taken credit or thought they could take credit, but I don't believe they can. It was what God wanted. And he knows how to persuade people to vote. And he may allow people to vote in such a way because of their national sins that he would not approve of the individual. But there are various reasons and things why he allows certain people to be in office at certain times. Here in Matthew 28, Jesus, of course, gave this commission to the church. Verse 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Nothing in there about being involved in secular government. "And teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." Did he ever command his disciples to go out and get involved in secular government, become political? No, he did not. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, this is what he gave as the commission here to his church to do. Go into all the world, preach of the world to come. And they were not to get involved in this world's political affairs. Let's carry this a step further. Let's ask the question, where is a Christian's real citizenship? As a Christian, and this is important too, when you think about if you are in any way of repentance and baptism, you're counting the cost. Jesus Christ has to be number one. That's what it said. If you love not less father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, and so on, you know it there, Luke chapter 14, the counting of the cost, then you cannot be my disciple. What comes first? The politics of this world or the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at a few scriptures on that. In Philippians chapter 3, some of these I read in those letters from the past that I began here with, but let's go back and look at them again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Paul's writing this letter from jail. And I think it's important to understand where he's coming from, too. Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, our citizenship is in heaven. And, of course, Jesus Christ is going to bring it with him when he returns to give it to us. And that we have we have citizenship in heaven in the kingdom of God, don't we? Paul, it's interesting, had three citizenships: Roman, Jewish, and kingdom of God. Now, which one do you think he valued the most? He used the Romans. Sometimes we see he used all three, didn't he? When he was being beaten up and thrown in jail, he used the Roman citizenship, didn't he? He had rights, and he used them. He used at times Jewish. Of course, he was misusing his Jewish citizenship when he was going after Christians before he was converted. later on, he was able to use his Jewish citizenship when he would go into cities in the Gentile world, Greek world, and go to the synagogue. He had the right to stand up and speak from the scriptures, didn't he? Do you think a Roman could walk in there and do that? No. If he was Roman only, because Paul was both, wasn't he? But because of who he was and that he did have Jewish citizenship. And so he did use them, but the primary one, the most important one, obviously, as he writes, is the kingdom of God. That supersedes it all, doesn't it? How about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19? Chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You Ephesians and all Christians, we are fellow citizens. And where's that citizenship? In heaven, kingdom of God. So we are all fellow citizens. Every 4 years, this subject we need to come back to and speak on as a reminder. Because people in time, we begin to forget, because we look at other subjects. We don't, in the 4 years intervening, we're not always, this isn't coming up. So it's easy to forget. And then it's easy to begin to reason that, well, maybe it would be okay. And because we're doing something, trying to do something that we think will right a wrong, or by getting involved. Well, you know, if we want to right a wrong, we need to get more involved, as Herbert Armstrong said in that personal letter back in 1948, to be passionate for what? The kingdom of God. Not the election that year between Truman and Dewey, was it? And that's the one where they had the newspaper, Dewey wins, already published the next morning. Guess what? Truman won. One of the biggest blunders of all in New York. Was it the Times of New York or whatever it was? Truman came out the next morning, held up the newspaper. Dewey wins. Well, obviously God wanted Truman, for whatever reasons, we don't know, to be the winner at that time. All right, let me come back here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. You know, there is not always a thus saith the Lord, is there, in every little issue that comes up in various generations of time, down through time. You have to look for the principles. You have to look at what it has to say in general principle about things that would pertain to that particular subject. Now, we see here of citizenship. We're all citizens. Here we go to the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And let's start in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And for those who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland, something far greater. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Yes, they were all citizens of the kingdom of God, whether they were Canaanites, as there were not, there wasn't no Israel at that time for the patriarchs, was there? It hadn't even been born yet or conceived yet. So they may have been Canaanites, they may have been Chaldeans, came out of Ur of the Chaldees, came to the land of Canaan, living in the land of the Canaanites, right? Later in Egypt and so on. But where was their real citizenship? It was, of course, in heaven. There's another principle that applies to this as well, and it is in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll just recite it to you in verse 24. You cannot serve two masters, right? Cannot serve two masters. We have to ask ourselves, do we serve the DNC or the RNC, or do we serve Jesus Christ? People who get involved in the politics of this world become very passionate. You see some of the people at these conventions that they have. That's their God. That's really their God. They're so impassioned and so wrapped up in it. As Christians, we represent another government that is not of this world, which is why we do not get involved registering to vote with one party or the other. And as it shows over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's take a look at this, 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's on Christ's behalf, to be reconciled to God. Yes, if we get involved in the politics of this world, it's kind of hard to be reconciled to God, is it not? Because we are citizens of a different nation, a heavenly nation. Now, it's interesting how Paul recognized that we were ambassadors, representatives of that kingdom and that nation. Now, if the United States ambassador to Great Britain should become involved in the politics, especially here, is it next year, where there's going to be a vote for Scotland to secede from Britain. And if the U.S. ambassador should publicly say over there, I think this would be good. I'm all for you people in Scotland for voting that you do secede from the United Kingdom. How long would he be the ambassador? He wouldn't be the ambassador at all, would he? And to involve himself in the politics of another nation. Well, what is our primary citizenship in what nation? The kingdom of God. That is the primary reason why, for 40-plus years, I have never registered to vote, nor have I ever. Because from day one, you might say, when I came into the church, I've read this article. I don't know, every 4 years I've read this article on who would Jesus Christ vote for. Going clear back into 1966, somewhere in there. It was a reprint article. I've got it at home. I've saved them all and bound them up. And I have to go back and, you know, a lot of times look them up, but I did save them. And if you have them, don't let them go. There's a lot of very valuable truth in every one of those. But we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And as ambassadors, we stay out of the politics and the affairs of this world. And we should, and yet sometimes people and brethren begin to forget those things. Over the centuries, you'll find that there were people in the Church of God who got involved in the politics of this world. And it was a big mistake. Some of them allowed themselves to do that, and we ought to be staying out of it. That is not what we're here to do. Our mission as ambassadors is to warn the world of its impending plight and danger to come, to proclaim the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God, and to overcome and grow in the likeness of our leader, Jesus Christ. That is what we as ambassadors of the kingdom of God should be doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice over here, it goes right along with this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, that's what we want to pray about, this election coming up in 10 days. You want to know what to pray? This is more important than any vote. And right there in those three verses, that's what our prayers ought to be for what is about to take place here in another 10 days or so. In Revelation 18, verse 4, I'm not going to turn to it, but it's a scripture you've heard a number of times over the years. Come out of her, you my people, out of the system of this world, the systems of government of this world. Who are my people that he's talking to? Is he talking to some Christians, some people of various churches of God that have let themselves get involved in some way? Or is he talking about descendants of Israel, of the tribes, of the Jews, who have gotten involved in some of the things of the affairs of the beast at the time of the end? Maybe it's all of the above. Could be. But we all have to look at it and apply it to ourselves, and how does it apply to me? And if it does, then take corrective action. Now, I'd like to turn away from the politics a little bit here to look at the subject, because it's always a question that comes up. Well, what about voting then within the church? Because we've had voting. In fact, voting be honest about it, is one of the things that really led to some of the problems and the separation that we had here 2 years ago almost. Well, voting is simply a formal expression of opinion or choice, either in a positive way or a negative way, and it's made by an individual or by a body of individuals. Is voting per se the sin? No, not per se that it's a sin, because we know that there had to be some form of voting that took place in the book of Acts to come to a decision. I'll give you the examples without turning to them. I have gone through these before. Acts 1:15 and 16, when Peter said there has to be one to take Judas's place, and it should be somebody who has been with us from the beginning of Christ's ministry, meaning that, of course. And so it came down to two individuals. What was it? Matthias, and the other one was Justin. Which one is it? Justin, isn't it? Yeah, I thought so. Now, the question is, how did they come to those two? Were those the only two that had been with them from the beginning? Well, of course not. There were others that had been with them. The 120 of them were right there in that chapter 1. So I don't know how they did it. Obviously, somebody else had to have been considered. All we know from what Luke writes is what the conclusion was. But how did they get to that conclusion? Again, in Acts 6, we have the first six verses, Acts 6. The people were, what was the complaint there? Had to, that the widows were not being served. You had the people who were called Hellenists, who apparently they were Greek-speaking Jews who had come back. Trying to get away from the details here. The main thing was that what did the apostles tell them to do? Pick out seven. It's interesting. Pick out seven people filled with God's Spirit and the truth and so on. You can read it. How did they come to those seven? Now, they had already had baptized 3,000, and I believe also by chapter 6, the 5,000 were baptized. You had 8,000 people. Plus, you had the originals that went back to the beginning of the ministry. Some of those seven, I don't know that they were from the early days of the ministry. They may have come along later and been called. And, of course, one of the most prominent of them was Stephen, and he would then be killed. And you had Philip, who would become an evangelist later on, as we read in later in the book of Acts. And then Acts 15, they came to a consensus. They discussed everything. The reason why they came to that consensus, they were all on the same page, that's why. They were all on the same page. did they at times disagree? Well, we see at the end of it, Paul and Barnabas disagreed over whether to take Mark with them on the next tour or not. And it got pretty strong. And so they just went their separate ways. But when you look at certain of these things that took place, there was some things here that they did, yes, in some manner, in some way, have to come to a decision on to where they came to a consensus. How did they come to that consensus? We don't have the details, do we? But we know they had to do that. It has never been a problem for me in the church, because when we separated from Worldwide back in 95, that I've always believed that the church here on the earth also is representative of our citizenship in heaven, because we're ambassadors. And there is a certain amount of work that has to be done and decisions have to be made. When we saw what happened in 1995, which was just mind-boggling to me at that time, I could look back, though, later on and see that, well, I could see where God's hand was in it, allowing it to happen, when I saw some of the decisions and choices that people made, that maybe God was really trying to see here about the church. That was the only thing that I could see that made sense to me at that time. But then you had individuals who, within a short time, claimed to be the apostle, the prophet. we even had one, a husband and wife, claimed to be the two witnesses, and speak bombastically and with power, with a stern look. And I'm the one who upholds Herbert Armstrong and upholds all that was taught. I'm restoring the truth, and on and on and on. And a lot of people believe that. I didn't. And the majority didn't. Because the Bible says to test and to prove and to see what is the will of God. And just because somebody is bombastic and strong and speaks with great power, that by itself does not prove anything. Now, God is strong at times in the Bible to a people who already know and have learned. And Mr. Armstrong was a very strong man, but he always said, "You don't believe me because I said it." He would strongly say, "You look in your Bible and you believe it because it's what your Bible says." And he would be impassioned about that. That was the right use. Well, we have to look at certain things, and who is to say, well, people that claim to be the apostle, claim to be the prophet. Well, did you see a vision? No, all self-proclaimed. Well, I'm saying all of this because I don't go along with believing that kind of thing. I want to see, where's the evidence? Where's the proof? Well, that's why the only thing we could see, we had to have a different kind of government. Because unless Jesus Christ some way makes it clear and obvious, that so-and-so is the successor to Herbert Armstrong or whatever. And I didn't see that. So that's why that we have had to have some type of voting. Now, of course, here in the Church of God, a worldwide association, it is far less than what it was before, and there were a lot of mistakes. And they began right back in our bylaws to begin with back in 1996. And a lot of that has been corrected, which is why we took a lot of time, over 6 months, before we ever did present bylaws, because a lot of things needed to be corrected, and they were not being corrected in our previous association. And it resulted in some very negative things that took place. But I just want to mention that we do that. It's on a very, very minimal basis that we have that here today. One other thing I want to cover on voting beyond just here to the church. What about certain things that may, in one sense, be non-political that you may have in your area or your neighborhood? For example, some have asked, would it be all right to vote for local issues that affect your community and are not a part of being involved in a political machine to get someone elected to office? Well, also in this paper that came out back in, 2002, this was a, slipping my mind here, what was the word I'm looking for? Doctrinal papers, what it was. There was this paragraph to answer that question. Voting in local issue-driven matters has been seen as an exception. Several kinds of situations might come up in this category. Local school bond issues, PTA, water treatment, zoning changes, sewage disposal, trash hauling, wildlife, and environmental protections, among other things that directly affect the residents of a township, city, or rural area. These cases of local issues are not viewed in the same manner as participation in the politics of this world. It is different. What if they decide they want to put an adult video down the street from where you live? Wouldn't you like to have something to say about that as far as whether it is allowed in or not? Those are the type of things, and that's clearly different than in getting involved in part of a political machine or a party and then going out doing all the campaigning for so-and-so to be elected. Well, brethren, I hope this clarifies some of the questions you may have had in reviewing this here today. So why do I not register and vote? And why do not the fellow Christians and ministers register and vote? Because we are citizens and ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we are no longer involved in this world's politics.